as our song leader also. Just a little bit. I'd like to ask you to turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. There are a few places in the Word of God that is very specific with a particular title that we're interested in this morning, and Psalm 24 is one of those places. I'd like to read the whole psalm if you'd look on your Bibles with me as we read. This is a psalm of David, and it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall revive the blessing from, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Selah. Let's pray. That you love us. That you loved us before we ever were. That you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. That you would sacrifice the Lord of glory for wretches such as we are. And yet you have. In the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, you have told us, Father, that you loved us before we loved you. And so, Father, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for sacrificing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we sang in one song this morning, we look forward to the time when he returns for us, that we may join him in heaven with all of those who have loved him and have served him throughout the years of time. As we look at your word this morning, may your will be done in each heart and in each life. And Father, if there are things that we as individuals need to do, may your Holy Spirit direct us and lead us to the place where we each need to be. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know a few ago I preached about Jesus Christ being on the throne of our hearts, being the Lord of our lives. And it's been a while since I've heard any teaching on this. When I was first saved, 57 years ago, I heard that often, but I don't hear it much today. The other day, my wife and I were at a funeral, and they had a two-hour visitation, and it was done in the church. And I had never, I had not quite seen this, where everybody goes into the church and sits there very quietly for 2 hours while people come in to visit the family. That's a long time. And I just casually picked up a hymnal out of the rack and began to leaf through it, looking at the various hymns. And I was surprised, pleasantly, by how many of them dealt with the name of Jesus, with the Lordship of Jesus. And I thought, hey, you know, there may be a message here someplace. So that's what we want to do this morning. I took that as an indication that this is what the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning. And so we're going to start our study in the Old Testament. We started in the book of Psalms. And that's really where man's relationship started with God, back as far as Adam and Eve. Moses, who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, made a statement that requires some thought in order to get as much out of it as he intended, God intended. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. And that says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment." You know, that's really a very powerful statement. It's a statement of truth, but not everyone who reads it will understand it or be able to make application, because it requires a relationship that has to meet certain qualifications. It's the fourth word in verse 17 that I'm interested in, your. He is not your God unless you are his child by submitting to his authority as your Lord, as the Lord of your life. If your God, he's your God if you have submitted yourself to his will. There is one statement in there that God is no respecter of persons, and I have, and you have, if you've talked to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ at any time, they have made the statement in talking to different people. How many have heard this statement? Well, we're all going to the same place. But that's what people believe. They believe, well, if I live a good life, if I do all the good things, and my good things outweigh my bad things, I'm going to go to heaven. But that is not what God says. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so this morning, we want to look at God's Word, and we want to see how it applies to you and me. Everyone, according to these verses in Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18, get the same treatment from God. He is no respecter of persons. That means what applies to you applies to me. What applies to me applies to you. We cannot bribe God. We can't even negotiate with God to make a deal with him. He said, if you want to be my child, you will come to me through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other way, not by good works, not by giving great gifts. No, you will come by the blood. God has to be approached according to his stipulations. And if we are not willing, like many people are not, they say, oh, I'll do it my own way. You can't tell me how to do this. You can't tell me what God expects. I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't lie. I don't steal. And the first statement was a lie to begin with. I can't imagine someone having so much pride, so much arrogance, that they feel like they can tell God what they expect him to receive. And yet most of the world is that way. There are those who honestly believe that they can tell God what to do, even if it violates his word. They believe smarter, more intelligent than God who created the heaven and the universe. They believe no one can tell them what to do without incurring their wrath. And it has to do with their perspective of who God is. You see cartoons all the time. You see little old man in a long white robe and a beard. And that is really their vision of God. Because they have never been in the Word. They've not read the Bible. They've not understood the Bible. It's a mystery book to them. They believe that God has about the same authority for them God is not God to them. In Colossians 1, 12 through 18, it explains the creation and where we stand today and the relationship we should have. Colossians 1, 12 through 18 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created for him, by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus is Lord. There is no one more powerful. There is no one who loves us more. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. A.B. went out to program our sign the other day, and he wanted to know what we wanted on it. And the first message I want on that is that we have a message from God for you. God loves you. That's the first thing I want to put on that sign so people get an idea of why it's there. In Matthew 28, 18, we read, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus Christ speaking. Give me one reason why Jesus should not be Lord of our life. Do you want to be Lord of your own life? That's a frightening thought to me. To be responsible for my own life and not have anyone that I can call out to that is more powerful, more wise, more understanding, who can see the end from the beginning. If we're going to be Lord of our life, that's where we stand. I hate having to take the blame for things that go wrong. And if we are Lord of our life, that's who's going to have to take the blame. Now, would you think so little of God as to blame Him for where you are and what you are? If you're a self-made man, you could try to blame Him. The concept of having Jesus on the throne of our life. When we talk about our heart, our spiritual heart, we're not talking about this organ. We're talking about the seat of our personality, of who you are. And Jesus is supposed to be in control of that. Jesus is supposed to be the Lord of our life. And yet, though we might want Him to be Lord of our life, though we might try and surrender our life to Him, folks, we fail miserably. Oh, we might try and make Him Lord of our life for a few minutes or through one situation. But then we go back and pick it up, just like a lot of you folks and I have done. We surrender something to God, some part of our life, and we say, okay, God, I'm going to place this in under your authority and under your control. Whatever you want to do, that's fine with me. And then we get up the next morning, we go back and pick it up, fondle it a little bit. Take it through the day with us. But this business of Jesus being Lord of our life, we need to think about that. We need to think about how we do that and why we should do that. Now, we know that Jesus, number one, He created the universe. We know that He has all power. So He can do anything that we need done for us. And yet, I have parts of my life that I want to control. So do you. You want to make the decisions. You want to make the choices. You want to set the goals. Are we afraid of what He might do with our life? I don't know about you, but for myself, I know, as sure as I'm standing here, that God does not want to hurt me, and He doesn't want to hurt you either. He wants to do something really good for you. And if you will surrender your will, He will take you to the place where He can do something really good. And He will. I guess a question that we need to ask, and I'm not sure that I can provide an answer, but we're going to look for one and try to provide one. How does a person make Jesus the Lord of their life? And it's not because any of us are there yet. The word Lord means master. So we're asking how to make Jesus the master of our life. Now, like I said, it's a good question, tough answer. But we're going to look and see if we can come up with one. So stay with me for a few minutes. I've had to do some thinking about the answer. I see the problem, but the answer is sometimes a little difficult to explain. So let me try by giving you an illustration of what most of us do. Okay? Most of us. I'm not saying all of us. You may be the exception. And if you are, we'll put your name on the sign out front and say, come watch that. Okay. But let's say, I know Ben's an engineer, and I'll use that as an example. Ben gets up in the morning, and he gets ready, and Ben goes to work at 8 o'clock. Let's say 8 o'clock, he's got to be there. So he goes to work at 8 o'clock, and from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock, he's an engineer. And at 5 o'clock, he checks out. He goes home, and the rest of that day belongs to him. He doesn't have to be an engineer. You know, we do the same thing sometimes. Next morning, Ben goes back to work, 8 o'clock again. He checks in. He's an engineer for 8 hours. Then he checks out, and he's not an engineer anymore. We get up in the morning. We have our prayer time. We spend time reading the Word. And then we go in the kitchen. We decide what we're going to have for breakfast. And we have breakfast and we go to work. And we do whatever we do at work. And then that day we check out and go back home again and decide what we're going to have for supper, where we're going to go, and what activities we're going to do. And then we get ready for bed, and then we go back to the Lord, and we start our prayer time. And I really appreciate the Sunday school lesson. The worship, being a part of our prayers. Things I start off with Psalm. David worshiped God by telling God who he thought he was. David, who God was. God was holy. God was worthy of his worship. And we should start our prayers the same way, praising God. Then ask him for the things we want or the things we think we need. And then thank him for everything we are and have. Because it all came from him. We are not subject to God all day long. We might in the morning when we get up say, well, God, what do you want me to do today? But before we get an answer, it's time for us to choose what we're going to have for breakfast. It's time for us to decide what we're going to wear that day. It's time for us to choose what route we're going to get to work on. You know what's wrong with that picture? We're not letting God or Jesus Christ help make those decisions. We're making them. We need to understand, folks. We do have choices, but we always also have an opportunity to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. He lives in your heart if you know Jesus. He is there all day long. He's there all night long. Why are we not talking to him? Why are we not trying to follow him? Why are we using our own will to establish the goals in our lives? Somehow, Jesus has gotten pushed aside for many of us. We are not willing to let him be the master, the Lord of our life. You know, there's a lot of Christians that do with their faith the same thing we all do when we go to work and go through life making our own decisions, not seeking God's will for those decisions. I started to give you another illustration, but I think I want to have a happy home, so I'm not going to do it. There are many times when you and I know that something is wrong for us. Maybe it's something you're buying, an item of clothing or a pair of shoes, and you go ahead and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't do that. He doesn't yell at you, still small voice, don't do that. Don't go this way. Go another way. And we don't listen. Aren't you glad that most of the stores have a return policy? Yeah. You know, there's not a return policy on life. You live what you've got for life, either according to God's standards and God's will, at the leading of God's Holy Spirit, under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has established the relationship, or you live it according to your own will. Now, the answer that we're seeking to have is to be have Jesus in charge of our life all of the time. And we're not really used to experiencing his presence all the time, though he's always there. We've been conditioned by life to operate differently. We operate differently in other environments. We have many environments that all of us live in. We've got a church environment, and we operate one way here. Just to give you an example, there are certain vocabulary that you will use here that you will not use in other places, vocabulary that you would use in other places that you would not use here. I've heard people slip here and use words that should not be used. Because We are trying to live our own life. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." There's another verse that's very similar to that. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Be praying for Zach, by the way. He's wanting to go to the wilds this summer as a camper in training, and that's a very good program. But there, they have a verse that they say before every meal. If you've ever been up there, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The Lord constantly reminds me of that when I start to maybe clean some part of the church. You say, "What you doing cleaning some part of the church?" I see that there's a problem. I know when I wax the hallway down in the Sunday school, and it hasn't been done for a while, but when I waxed that, I got tired. And I kept thinking, I could take a shortcut. I don't have to do that over there. And then one of these verses, one of these two verses, "Whatsoever ye do, do it as unto the Lord." And if we would begin to live our life that way, and we could keep that before us, it might change the way we do things. It might even let Jesus be Lord of our whole life, or at least much more of it. Most of us have labored all of our life provide for our family and our loved ones. In so doing, we have invested our lives pursuing certain financial stability. We've done it lawfully and respectably, not because we've had a passion for filthy lucre, but we needed that. I would imagine that everyone in this room has made an attempt to earn money for what you wanted and what you thought you needed to do. I started at 14. I wasn't that old, 14. Learning to weld in a blacksmith shop. Dollar an hour. That was good money for a 14-year-old. Folks, we need to take time, all of us. Not here in the service, but when you are alone with God, one-on-one, to talk to him about how to make him Lord of your life. Most of us love people. And we're supposed to. But many of us love people, certain people, more than we should. And those people are influencing our lives. I think of Matthew 10, 37 through 39. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth life shall lose it. And here's the part that you need to think about and I need to think about when we are alone with God. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's a lot more to this yet. And we'll take another shot at it maybe next Sunday morning. I would like to close with a thought. One verse out of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus Christ is coming back to subdue and get rid of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast and everyone who does not know him. And he comes back riding a white horse, and we come back behind if we go home to be with the Lord, which we will, prior to the tribulation, then we will all come back with him as an army, but we don't have to do anything. We're just riding horses. He does it all with the two-edged sword out of his mouth. But he is called in verse 14, telling that let me go back one more verse, verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. That's all of the world that's living here through the tribulation. Then verse 14, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's what we all want to be. We all want to be faithful. But in order for us to be more faithful, he has to be Lord of our life. And we'll resume this next Sunday, because there's a lot more to this. But spend some time this week talking to him about how we can make him Lord of our life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for all the things that we do that are not according to your will. And Father, we would ask that we would surrender more of our life to the working of your Holy Spirit, that we might surrender other parts of our life to the leading of your Holy Spirit and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, make him Lord of our life as we surrender our will to him. May you be glorified by each of our lives. And Father, we will praise you for who you are and what you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, and we're going to...